Please come with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 12, and especially to verse 1 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. In the light of me needing a one-off message, it wasn't part of a series, and in the light of the Olympic theme being before our eyes once again, we turn to this verse which encourages us to run the race with endurance or with perseverance. Run our Christian race with perseverance. As has been mentioned, the ancient Olympics actually began in 776 BC, during the time when Jeroboam was on the throne of Israel. And the Olympics continued, firstly, for 1,100 years. So, yes, in the days of Jesus, people were familiar, as we said this morning, with athletics, with running, with throwing, with jumping. And in the New Testament, the writers often used athletics to picture or to illustrate a Christian truth. By that I mean that as they wrote, as they taught, they introduced an athletic theme to help their hearers understand what it was they were saying. And here the writer to the Hebrews is doing just that. He's exhorting the Christian readers with the help of an illustration from the world of athletics. And that's what we're going to consider together this evening. Remember that chapter 13 and verse 22 of Hebrews tells us why the writer wrote it. Bear with the word of exhortation, he says, for I have written to you in a few words. Which sums up the fact that Hebrews is a short word, would you believe, of encouragement. It's a short word of encouragement to believers who need encouragement. The readers who are Christians are struggling. Perhaps you know what it is tonight to be a Christian who's struggling in your race. It's tough, it's hard, it's a battle, and you need encouragement. Well, these Christians here were in danger, we're told in chapter 10, of throwing away their confidence. They'd found a newfound confidence in the Lord Jesus, and many of them were Jewish, and they were being tempted to throw away that newfound confidence and return to their outward ritual. They were in danger, chapter 10, verse 39, of drawing back. These are people who greatly suffered, it seems to me. Back to chapter 10, they'd endured a great struggle with suffering. They'd been made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. They'd had their goods plundered. So here's people who've begun the Christian race, but because of the difficulties they face, are in danger of throwing away their confidence and turning back to live lives that they used to lead. Which is why the writer sets out before them the superiority of Jesus. Look to him. See how marvellous is the one that you've come to put your faith in. And turn not back. So here in the verses we're going to consider tonight, the writer is acknowledging their hardship and encouraging them to run the race with endurance. Don't be tempted to give in and cast aside your confidence. Don't be tempted to draw back, but keep going. And the picture we have as we enter chapter 12 is of that great cloud of witnesses from the Galilee, or the heroes of faith in chapter 11, who are testament to the perseverance of God's grace, and possibly act as a crowd in the stadium, as it were, to cheer on those who are running their race in the present day. It's all a crescendo of encouragement. And at the heart is this exhortation: run with perseverance the race marked out for you. And firstly tonight I want to look at three simply initial thoughts about the race. Three initial thoughts. First of all this: take stock this evening and see again that your Christian life is a race. I think at times we're in danger of not really thinking at all as Christians. Good for us to stop and to think. What is my life all about? My life in Christ. Well, we can be helped by taking up Paul's words, as I think they probably are, here and elsewhere, that it's a race. When Paul did come to the end of his life, he said, I finished the race. That's how he saw it. He saw the tape coming into view. He saw the crown which lay ahead. He had an eternal dimension to his living in the present. He was seeing his life as a race which is about to be finished. When he writes to the Galatians, whom he has to rebuke, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? You were doing well, you were progressing, you were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you turned aside too. Somebody cut in on you. They needed to be rebuked. But he sees it as a race. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it's Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, and he again affirms, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race. That's his living for Christ. He's living in Christ. He sees his life very clearly as a race. And the theme of running and race is frequent with Paul. To the Corinthians he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I run thus, he says, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. He sees it as a race, as a contention, as a toil. And both to the church at Galatia and to Philippi, he's concerned lest I've run my race in vain. Just take stock again this evening of your Christian life. And for a moment, just consider the dimension that it's a race. And as it's described in those ways in Scripture, it speaks of different parts of the Christian life. The ambition of a Christian life. The single-mindedness of the Christian life. Those of you who've been watching the Olympics, you'll notice, don't you, that I think it's only Usain Bolt who looks around. He's got the luxury of doing that, hasn't he, the last 75, 80 metres of his 100 metres race. He looks around. Everybody else is just focused. They're single-minded. And if you hear them in their interviews afterwards, they've been single-minded for 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, 16 years. They got up at unearthly hours because they had a single-minded focus. The word race speaks of training and discipline, of effort and denial, of sacrifice, of hurdles, of a prize, of a reward, and of a crown to be rewarded at the end. Paul says the Christian life is a race. And here in chapter 12 and verse 1, he's not referring to the rat race. He's not referring to life in general. He's referring to his own Christian life and the life of Christian life of others. Those who started the Christian race, those who are living their lives in a sense against the flood and tide around them, but are living their lives in a very distinctive way because they're trusting and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're aware of this. In the general milling around of life, you're aware that there are some, seemingly a handful at the moment, running the race. They started the race. They've turned from sin. They've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their all in all. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to here. The Christian life. Now we're reminded this morning that there are three parts to a race. A start, a middle, and an end. And so there are to the Christian life. The Christian race. And maybe you're here this evening and you've never started this race. You started life, you've been born, but you've never been born for a second time from above. You've never known what it is to come and trust your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus. But this race has a start. Just as an athletics race has a start at the Olympics, on your marks, get set and bang, then the gun. So the Christian race has a start. Some of us aren't very clear when it started for us. We're not very sure. It started a long time ago. Perhaps it was something which started to us gradually. But nevertheless, it had the same start that everybody else had, which is a time when we turned from our sin. We turned from our unbelief. We saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that there was a God whom we had offended and under whose wrath and condemnation we lived. And yet this God so loved us that he sent Christ to die for us. And when our eyes were opened to this glorious truth, we turned from our sin and we trusted Christ and we had the most dramatic and eternal change in our lives. That was the start. And it's so important for us to understand more and more, isn't it, of what actually took place at the start. But it began. We trusted Christ. In the middle, where we talk, don't we, very often about a midlife crisis. And sometimes in the middle of our Christian race we face a crisis of faith. There are many trials which the Lord has ordained for us, many hurdles. We need to remember, don't we, that it's grace that's brought us from the start to where we are now. We've had a million falls. We haven't been like Mo Farah and got up again ourselves. We've just fallen over. But God has picked us up, and it's by his grace that we're here this evening. And it's by his grace that we will certainly be led home. We've had a start, and by God's grace we're in the middle, and by God's grace we're going to have a finish. It is appointed unto man to die once and face the judgment. We need to be ready for that day when we are called, as every one of us will be, into the presence of Almighty God, the judge of all the earth. We need to be prepared for that day. And we need to be able to face him having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about our desires to finish well. And grace alone enables this. Your Christian life is a race. By God's grace you've had a start. By God's grace you've had a middle. And by God's grace you will have an end. But don't be naive. The very word race that is used here by the writer to the Hebrews means that the nature of that race is a difficult one. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The word race means a contest, a strife, a contention, a peril, a toil. It's an inward and an outward conflict. If you're in a race this evening, then you might be helped to remember that the buffetings you've had in the past week or the past month are explained by the fact that in the race you face a battle on three fronts. You're wrestling with the world, you're wrestling with the flesh, indwelling sin, and you're wrestling with the devil. And some of us need to be woken up to have a great dose of practical realism about what it is we've entered into and what is the nature of this life. It's a race. It's a place of toil and struggle and conflict. And so you might want to even go home this evening and take stock on your race. If you never started, then you need to. You really must take these things seriously. Understand what it is that God says. Understand the danger and peril you're in without believing in Christ and come to him. But if you're in the race, why don't you spend some time this evening just reflecting how marvellous it is that you ever had a start. How wonderful to be in the race. What an amazing price was paid for you to be in the race. To bring you from the broad way that leads to destruction to the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. How wonderful to be in a race where all the competitors have been loved from before the foundation of the world. What an immense blessing that is. And how marvellous that given the many failures, the many falls so far, that we're still here by God's grace on our feet. He's shown an astonishing amount of patience, hasn't he? Grace, mercy, showered, poured, fountain-like upon us day after day. It was at the 1992 Barcelona Olympics that the British sprinter Derek Redmond had qualified in the semi-final of the 400 metres with the fastest time in his heat. In that semi-final he was looking strong when suddenly, you might have seen the clip on YouTube, if you haven't, go home and look it up tonight and get the hankies out. But there he is doing well, seemingly leading, and he felt like he'd been shot. And he starts to struggle. And his hamstring had been torn. And rather than crumple to the ground, Redmond continued hobbling towards the finish line. When, if you've seen the clip, I hope you wouldn't mind me saying this, a little chubby man comes down from the stands, from the back row of the stands, and pushes his way onto the track. And the security try and stop him, but he's having his way. "That's my son," he says, "that's my son." And Derek Redmond's father brushed off security to join his son. And they embraced one another, and with tears in both of their eyes, the Redmonds, arm in arm, finished the race together. Derek had got up and said, "I must finish the race." And he did, with his father at his side. How many of us have been carried times beyond number by our loving Heavenly Father? However many times we feel shot however many times we feel our hamstring has gone, spiritually speaking, we will finish, get through the tape by the Father who's carried us. How wonderful tonight to be in the race. As you don't look back but look forward, please be aware there's many opportunities still for you to live for Jesus. There's a danger, isn't there, that at times in the Christian race we can coast. We can lose our focus, frankly, we can get out of condition spiritually. Having looked back and being amazed that you're in the race, you see, why not spur you on again to look forward and to see all the opportunities to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to focus on the crown at the finishing tape, seeing Him and being with Him forever. The Christian life is a race. Secondly, it's marked out for you. It's set before you individually. God holds the key of all unknown, and we're glad. We sometimes sing, because I know He holds the future. Our times are in His hands. And in many ways, there's a real certainty about your race, because it's been set out for you. When the girls were younger, we used to go and watch them in cross country. In cross country, occasionally somebody gets lost. It's difficult to understand how they get lost, because there are arrows pointing in the right direction. There are cones to direct your legs. There are marshals. And the race organizer hasn't set out to confuse you and trip you up so that you don't finish. How much more our loving Heavenly Father? He has set out a race for you. It's not other people's lane. Your lane is your lane. And for you there's a direction, and for you there's a path, and for you there's an indwelling spirit, and for you there's the word of God, a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and for you there's the fellowship of the saints to encourage you on this way which God has set out for you. And it's the very best way for you. Whatever trials and hurdles are in your lane, your loving Heavenly Father has put them there because He's loving, and because He's kind, and because He's wise. It's set out for you, and your lane has a finishing line of glory awaiting you at the end of your lane. The race set out for you, there's a crown of life and a crown of righteousness. I want to encourage you this evening, friend, you will finish the race, you know. You will finish the race, because it's not dependent upon you. The one who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City that the very last of the marathon runners was being carried off the field to first aid stations about an hour after the winner had crossed the line. That would have been me, and I'm sure it would have been you. There were just a few spectators remaining in the stands when they suddenly heard the sound of sirens and police whistles. And all the eyes of the remaining few in the crowd turned to the gate to see a certain John Stephen Akwari, wearing the colours of Tanzania, limping into the stadium. His leg was bloodied, he's bandaged from a bad fall, he hobbled around the track past the finish line as the crowd, what was left of them, rose and applauded him as though he was the winner. Someone later asked him why he hadn't quit in view of his injury. Why hadn't he quit in view of the fact he'd got no chance of winning a medal? And his famous words were, "My country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race." And by God's grace, you will finish your race, because it's marked out for you, and He will carry you through. Three initial thoughts. Your life as a Christian is a race. It's marked out for you with a finishing tape and a crown. And then thirdly, you need encouragement on that race. Encouragement has been described as the oxygen of the Christian faith. Whenever we went across country with other parents, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, the way that parents encourage their children. They'd almost pick them up with a piggyback and take them all the way around the course, shouting and encouraging their little ones on. Friend, don't be so proud and stubborn that you don't realise your need for encouragement. you're going to face suffering and weariness and discouragement, look here. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You're in real danger of becoming weary and discouraged in your souls, of losing heart. That's why the writer of the Hebrews comes to where he has, where there's a gallery, a stadium cheering you on, witnessing to those who have persevered by the grace of God. And they're an encouragement to you, and we desperately need encouragement on the race that we're in. It's a battle. It's tough. The writer's been dealing with this in chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to stir up love and good works amongst us, because we're few when we're running against the flood. Chapter 10 and verse 25, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. You need encouragement. Make sure that you give it. A church where people encourage one another is a place where faith and love thrive. We're desperately in need of encouragement. We find it supremely from the Lord himself, from the Spirit of God, in his word. But we need encouraging one for another as well to persevere in this race. Three initial thoughts. Your Christian life is a race. Start, middle, end, and it's a toil. It's marked out for you. You have a tape and a crown awaiting for you. But while you're this side of the tape, boy, do you need encouragement. We all do. And then, secondly and finally this evening, we look at the four commands which the writer to the Hebrews gives. Is this race that you're in? It's marked out for you. You need the encouragement now. Here are the four commands. And they begin in verse 1. First of all, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I wonder whether this isn't one of the crucial areas of Christian living today in 2016. That we're not getting rid of the baggage that's weighing us down. That we're carrying with us what we shouldn't be carrying, but should be casting. It's clearly an athletics picture again, isn't it? One reason why Christians avoided the Olympics like the plague was that in 1896, when they started, the clothes that you wore were your birthday suit. You ran round naked. You threw aside your flowing robes at the beginning and you went round. Well, today we at least wear lycra, don't we? But we don't wear a knight's armour of costume, do we? You don't see Usain Bolt there in a big metal helmet and a breastplate and running down, do you? He throws up as much as he can and he wears his lycra. Well, we're to do that with our weights, our spiritual weights. And those are things which we are carrying, which we put on when we've been called to cast them. Now, I'm not referring here to something which is external in the sense of a person or a situation. You might turn around to me and say, well, my life would be a lot easier as a Christian if he wasn't in it. What could I do with getting rid of that weight? Well, that's not what the writer of the Hebrews has in mind. It's something that you're carrying and you ought to be getting rid of. In faith, you ought to be divesting yourself of it. Let's look at some examples. Paul uses some himself in Philippians chapter 3. What's a weight which we can be carrying when we should be casting? Well, one is the past. We can be lugging round the past like it's a sack of coals on our shoulders. Oh, I'm not encouraging you to forget the past and God's mercies and all the valuable lessons which we learn from the past, but some people never seem to lay aside, first of all, a bad past. Now, it truly was a heartbreaking past in which they'd been hurt, a victim. But even today, it can be all consuming. A bad past a relationship which never worked out, a situation which has caused you immense and real heartache, which continues to hang around your neck like a millstone. And though your heart is broken, you've not in any way been successful in casting that. You're carrying around something which is hindering your Christian progress. A bad past that you need to entrust to the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the all-wise God, the all-loving God, who knows exactly what it is that breaks your heart. He knows exactly why He brought that affliction into your life. He knows the hurt, He knows the pain. And as a loving Heavenly Father, He instructs you to cast your burdens, your cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you. As you're lumbering in your lane with this situation, this bad past absorbing your energy and time and emotion to the degree that it's holding you back, the Lord would say, lay aside every weight. Exercise faith. Come to me over this issue. Pour out your heart to me. Apply my truth to it, my sovereignty, my dealings, my wisdom to that which breaks your heart. You weren't meant to carry it, but to cast it. We're not to harbour persistent bitterness. Year in and year out, we're carrying it round on our shoulders like a manhole cover. Lay it aside. You know, it might even be a good past. The church where we were converted. Our first pastor's ministry, well, he was a proper pastor. The former glories. They can be so regarded, but they come to be a slave rather than a springboard to today. That was the problem in Ezra's day, wasn't it? In Haggai's day. They looked back to the glory of the previous temple and they couldn't get on with the business of building the present day temple because the past had been so glorious, but now it was a hindrance to them the way they carried it round. They needed to be thankful for the past and thankful for the lesser, meagre opportunities in the present which God had nevertheless given to them. Can you see how a bad past can be a real weight and how a good past can be a real weight? And a regretted past can be a real weight. If any man was bound to be bogged down by his sinful past, it was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? He could have been buried 6 foot under with his past sins and his despair, with his vain regrets. But we're not to be. He forgot what his past. He strained forward to receive the prize, to lay a hold of Christ. And we are to move on in faith. Leave our vain regrets behind us. We stand complete now in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins hurled into the depths of the deepest sea. Your most vain regret is hurled into the depths of the deepest sea and remembered no more. So don't go and fish it up. It's been dealt with. It might not be your past this evening, it might be the future. It might be the time and the energy and the emotion you spend worrying about future fears, your fading health, your finances dwindling, your family and the kind of legacy which they're going to be left with, or even death itself. Friend, these can be weights. Absorbing all the grace that we've been given, absorbing all the energy, lay them aside. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Bring these things to Him. He hears and answers prayer. Maybe it's the present. Maybe there's frankly too much time of your heart being given to possessions or pastimes or preoccupations. And your heart is being weighed down by these things to the detriment of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay them aside. They're weights. Take off the shackles this evening. Cast them off. It requires effort and determination and decisiveness, all in faith. Apply the truths of God's wisdom and goodness to these situations and lay them aside that you might run the race with perseverance. Second command is to lay aside sin. We've dealt with this a number of times this year from Romans chapter 6. Again, it's the athletics picture. You lay aside your garment. You don't run your garment. You lay aside your sin. You wouldn't dream of running in your flowing robes 2,000 years ago in the Olympics. Why not? Well, you wouldn't get very far. You'd trip yourself up. And the second command is to lay aside sin. That so easily entangles. We looked, haven't we, Romans 6, don't let sin reign. Lay aside sin. Abstain from sinful desires that wage war from within you. Friends, some of us are hobbling rather badly in the Christian race because we're not being attentive to this. Not being attentive to laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we need to recognise our sin for what it is. It might be deceit or hypocrisy or envy or all manner of evil speaking. Peter says, desire the pure milk that you might grow. We all need to know ourselves, our sins, our circumstances. Maybe most of all, it's our attitudes. Maybe the thing that we most need to lay aside is our ungracious attitude, our self-righteous attitude. I'd already prepared this sermon, but reading on holiday, been a number of blogs on the Desiring God site with the Olympic theme, and one was, lay aside the weight of moodiness. Lay aside the weight of moodiness. Go on the blog and read it this evening, Desiring God Ministries. Lay aside the weight of moodiness by which you seek to manipulate others. And then even more uncomfortably, I found that 2 years previously he'd done one, lay aside the weight of irritability. Well, fancy that. But that's where the rubber hits the road for some of us, isn't it? Ungracious, moody, irritable, and their weights. And we need to deal decisively with them, seeing that Christ has died for them. And we need to lay them aside and catch up and run the race. Living by faith. Recognizing the upper hand which this sin can have, it so easily ensnares us, it creeps like ivy, it chokes like weeds. That's what it's doing to us. Wake up and lay it aside. Put it to death by the Holy Spirit. Strangle it, starve it to death. Make no provision for the flesh, as we saw a few weeks ago. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles, and thirdly and fourthly, and I'll be quick, and run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. Friend, pick yourself up this evening by God's grace. Keep on. Be patient. Don't stop. Don't give up. Endure the circumstances that the Lord has brought into your lane. The word means bear up, hold out, remain constant. Live under what it is that the Lord has given to you, and look for grace. Friend, be encouraged this evening to keep plodding. Keep demonstrating the obedience of faith. Understand, Mo Farah fell over, didn't he, in one of his races? But he got up. And he persevered. And he got on, and he overtook all the others, and he won. Friend, just, if it's necessary, keep plodding. Another of the blogs on the Desiring God was a woman who I think was a Christian athlete from the States. She was a marathon runner. She said, of all of the events at the Olympics, the one which is most boring, she said, was a marathon. I don't know, I agree with her, but I think she was a marathon runner. She said, it's just a plod. It's just one foot in front of the other. Until the last exciting bit when you see the tape. And sometimes the Christian life is just one foot in front of the other. Laying aside the weights, laying aside the sin that so easily entangles, and running the race with perseverance. Keep going. And the key to that, surely, lastly, is the fourth command, looking up unto Jesus. Looking up unto Jesus. And that means having a single eye focused to him. It means taking your eye off whatever it is that's distracting you in the race. Take your eye off of that and focus your eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. He's the author, the leader. He's the chief runner of the race. He's the finisher of our race. Look at the race which is marked out for him. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself to become man in a likeness of sinful flesh. He endured the contradiction of sinners. He went to the cross of Calvary. He endured the nails and the anguish and the wrath of God poured out upon him as he was forsaken. And he endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. And that great joy was not only that he would return to his Father in heaven, but that in that death on the cross he would gather to himself all for whom he had died, and they would join him in eternal fellowship in the new heavens and the new earth. Consider him. Consider how faithful he was. Consider how he persevered to the very end to lay down his life for you. Consider him who loves you tonight with an everlasting love. Consider him tonight who regards you as the apple of his eye. Consider the beauty, the majesty, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that one day you will see him and be like him. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. Run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus. Christian brother and friend and sister, we're in a race. By God's grace, it's had a beginning. By God's grace, it's had a middle for most of us. And by God's grace, it will have an end. We will finish through the tape. But until then, it will be toil and contention and trouble and conflicts. But remember that it's been marked out for you, and you will finish. Think of all the encouragement here from the example of the heroes of the faith and the gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And make sure you encourage your fellow runners in this race. And maybe tonight something particularly has spoken to you. Maybe there's a weight which you frankly have needlessly, indulgently, sinfully carried. And you need to ruthlessly, really, in faith, cast them aside and lay them aside. Is there a sin which particularly has come to mind this evening that so easily entangles you, which you need to strangle by faith? Keep going. And every last step between now and the finishing line, consider him who loved us with an everlasting love. Consider him the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And one day we will present us before his glorious presence with great joy. Run the race with perseverance.